Gail, you can. The spiritual significance of colors, part one. We're doing white, part one. With every word we've covered, the word white has a positive and a negative application. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of what we learned in our last study in the Psalms 139, verse 12. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And also Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I asked Google why the color white couldn't be produced by mixing the three primary colors of the natural, what they call themselves, the natural realm. And this was the answer that I was given. This is so revealing to what the Lord is doing within us. He said, it says the primary colors do not mix to make white. In other words, flesh and blood just can't produce eternal life. It just can't be done. In paint, because of subtractive color mixing. In this process, pigments absorb, that is, they subtract certain wavelengths of light. Colors are wavelengths of light. That's what they are. When you mix a primary color of the natural realm, like red, yellow, and blue, which is what the three primary colors are, or which is just another way of saying red, yellow, and blue, it's cyan, magenta, and yellow. Each added pigment absorbs, that is, it subtracts more light, resulting in a darker color, typically a muddy brown or black. So the natural man produces death rather than white. Now, the fact that the primary colors of the natural realm produce black instead of white signifies this is this in the spiritual words of Scripture. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. That's 1 Corinthians 15:50. The three primary colors of the natural realm are called subtractive colors because they absorb all light, all colors, except the one you see by the natural eyes. The three primary colors of the natural realm are red, yellow, and blue. White cannot be produced by these three primary colors. Instead, when they're combined, they produce black, and they cannot produce white. It just can't be done, which signifies the light of life. Life, white signifies that because they signify the primary colors of the natural realm, they signify dying. This dying physical natural realm. Instead, they can only produce black and darkness in the eyes of the mind of the natural man. And that is why the cloud that came between Egypt and the Israelite and Israel was darkness to Egypt, because God is working all things. So it's darkness to Egypt because the Egyptians signify our old man. In the events which transpired between Israel and Egypt at the Red Sea, Christ brings darkness and death to Egypt, signifying our old man, and at the same time, the same cloud brings light and life to Israel on the other side of the cloud, which signifies, isn't really, but signifies our new man. And this is what we're told. Exodus 13, verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire and gave them light to go by day and night. Something must be given to the Lord's people which will cause that cloud to give light and life instead of darkness and death. The thing we're given to indicate this life-changing, life-giving, and life-changing process is the replacing of the sickly and deadly color yellow with the life-giving color of green. When yellow is replaced with green as a primary color in the what the scientific people call an intellectual realm, think spirit, for our purposes, we're then given to see the colors which are all hidden in the light passing through a prism. The light passing through a prism is not what you buy at the paint store. The three primary colors at the paint store signify the work of the spirit in our dying, corruptible bodies of clay. They're now red, green, and blue. They've been changed to red, green, and blue instead of red, yellow, and blue. Replacing yellow with green and combining these three primary colors in the intellectual, think spiritual realm now produces life-giving white light. Yet this is the same cloud which is producing the darkness and death on the flip side of our old natural carnal-minded man. In other words, God is working all things after the counsel of his will, even the physical realm. He creates light and darkness. He creates good and evil. Creates it. He's not evil, but he creates evil. Now, here's how this cloud appears to those who do not know Christ. Exodus 14, verse 19. The angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed, and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Now that story right there is a story of what happens to us when the Holy Spirit begins to work with us and comes between our old man and our new man. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, signifying our old man, and it gave light by night to these, signifying our new man, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God's word is a cloud in darkness to them. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. He can't hear Christ because he hasn't been given ears to hear. He doesn't have the color green, he has yellow. John 8:43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Didn't say you will not, you just refuse to. He said you cannot. You couldn't hear it if you wanted to. This is the reason we're given for why the multitudes who come to Christ cannot hear his word. Matthew 13, verse 2. And great multitudes, this is just showing you who he's talking about, great multitudes of the church of his day, just like multitudes of Christians today, were gathered to him so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And the disciples came and said to him, this is a few verses down, talking to the same multitudes. Why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? The multitudes that come to you and want to hear what you have to say. And he answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. That's why I'm speaking to them in parables. For what whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he'll have more abundance. But whosoever has not the multitudes, from him shall be taken even that he has. Therefore, for that reason, that's what therefore means, speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. The spiritual blindness is not unique to the Jews. Spiritual blindness is a human condition, and that's why all humanity is guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. There's this great movement over here in the United States going on right now to turning on the nation of Israel. And a lot of people are thinking, well, that's because they killed Christ. No, we all killed Christ. What's happening to Israel right now is just what God has ordained to happen to Israel for the sake of bringing about his purposes. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Neither can, like Christ said, you cannot hear my word, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And they don't have the Spirit to discern them. That cloud hasn't come between the old man and the new man yet to give them the green, which gives them the understanding, gives them life. Their foolishness to him means that God's spiritual words are a cloud in darkness to the natural man, and at the same time, they give light by night to those to whom the Lord, the Father, is revealing himself to our new man. Christ, the cloud, separates the people from Egypt. Egypt signifies our old man, our natural man. That separation is accomplished by blinding Egypt while simultaneously giving sight to his own people. While those with whom God is working can see that Christ creates both light and darkness, they can also understand that it is he who creates both good and evil. No problem for the new man to see that because he believes the Bible. He trembles at God's word. Something must occur within the life of a natural man before he can begin to see spiritual, see with spiritual eyes. That event which begins to give our old man the ability to die daily to his old way of seeing the words of God, the words of Christ, is signified in the things that are made by replacing the primary color of deadly yellow with the new life-giving primary color of green. Chlorophyll is a product that is produced by the light of the sun working with the things on this earth. Chlor means green. This changes everything. And now these three primary colors, red, green, and blue, when combined, produce white, which signifies the light of life. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and life, the life was the light. The life was the light of men. Light, working with the natural realm, produces chlorophyll, which gives the green appearance to all plant life and all algae, all things that are alive without having consciousness. This all seems to be contradictory to the natural man. The natural man cannot see how sins as red as crimson can be washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as it says in Revelation 7:14. I said, "Sir, you know," and he said to me, "These are they which came up out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's a total contradiction to the natural man to be told he can find his life only by losing it. Matthew 10:39, he that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life will find it. Makes perfect sense to the spiritual man, makes no sense to the natural man. Contradictory. How is it possible to say that one can only see by acknowledging his blindness? How is it possible to avoid judgment by being judged? And yet we read in John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into the world, that they would see, that they which see not might see." And this is why Christ came into the world. You can't leave off this last part. "That they which see might be made blind." And everybody thinks they see. And some of the Pharisees, making the point here, which were with him, heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, Pharisees is like saying Orthodox Christians. That's what they signify. They signify the religious world, not just Christians, other religions also. Anybody that thinks they see. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, if you would acknowledge your blindness, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see, we've got all the doctrines lined up.' Therefore, your sin remains." 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, when it does happen, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The natural man cannot understand how it's possible to avoid the lake of fire by going through it at the same, going through the same consuming fire here now. And the natural man cannot see how we all avoid the wrath of God by enduring God's wrath on the children of disobedience and fulfilling the seven plagues of the seven angels here and now in this age. And yet we are told, Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand," here and now. This present time, as Paul says in Romans 8:18, "The suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." This is the hardest part of the things which are written, therein which we are to keep for the natural man to understand and believe. Revelation 5, 15, verses 7 and 8, the last two verses of the chapter, very short chapter. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever. Now, this is how you avoid the wrath of God right here. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, the three Hebrew children typify that right there. They avoid the fire by entering into it. The natural man cannot see that it is God's elect who must live by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, which Christ says right here in his own words. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God certainly includes Revelation 15, 7, and 8, which unequivocally tell us that no man is able to enter the temple, which temple we are, till the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. To the natural man, it's contradictory to say that God is the creator of both good and evil. It's contradictory to say that Christ is a cloud that is both light and darkness. But that is why every word of the word of God has both a negative and a positive application. It's because Christ is the cloud which separates his people from the people of Egypt. It's Christ in us which separates the natural man from the man who is spiritually blinded. It's because Christ in his word is his word. And that word is a cloud of darkness to them, but it gives light by night to these, so that the one comes not near the other all the night. How the natural man sees the color white? The natural man sees white only as a type of light and righteousness. He cannot see white as a type of his deceived and diseased condition. And here's the only way that way white is perceived in the eyes of the natural man. Matthew 17, verse 2. Christ was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Mark 9, verse 3. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, and as no fuller on earth can white them. Ecclesiastes 9, 8. Let your garments always be always white, and let the head, your head, lack no ointment. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. These four verses will serve to express how most of us think of the color white. We all think of it as, yeah, it means good, pure, light. We think of white as snow and wool and the light of the truth. One more verse will serve to demonstrate how this word is used in its positive sense. That's Revelation 19:8. To her, Christ's bride, signifying his elect, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The world can read that and understand a little bit what white means in its positive sense. The spiritually negative application of the color white is something that very few grasp. This is not how snow white are always used in God's word. Here's a couple of examples of the negative application. Exodus 4, 6. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And we all know snow is white. Numbers 12, verses 9 and 10. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, meaning Miriam and Aaron, who had tried to take over Moses' position right off the bat as soon as they came out of Egypt. And the Lord departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Christ appears as white as light. Matthew 17, 2. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment is as white as snow. Babylon also appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such as are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves to the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, going about in white robes, looking like a really righteous person. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan too is white as light, but is the white of the incurable disease of leprosy. It's incurable because flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh must begin to be relinquished before we can begin to enter into the kingdom of God. We've got to be willing to give up this flesh and the things of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Well, we've all defiled it, and we will all be destroyed. And we're not trying to better the old man. We're trying to get rid of him, trying to destroy him. And that's what God is doing. Revelation 15, verse 7 and 8. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, which lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's in the aorist tense, just so you know. It's something that's being done. Judgment is now on the house of God. So we're entering into the temple now, and we're receiving the seven plagues now. Many of the verses of the early part of God's word connect the color white to the disease of leprosy. We will bring this out later, but let's begin where the Bible begins and see where white first appears. White first appears in the King James Version of the Bible in Babylon, with all of its white sheep. By Babylon, I'm referring to Haran, where Jacob had gone to the other side. When it says the other side of the flood, it means the river Euphrates, fleeing from Esau and looking for a wife. Jacob has served his father-in-law for two of his daughters and was now ready to go back to the land of Canaan. Here's what we're told. Came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, now notice I've got Laban underlined and emboldened there. He went to Laban and said, send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I've done you. And Laban, look at that word Laban there, said to him, I pray you, if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. The reason I have emboldened it, Laban, is because that's the word for white. That's the Hebrew word for white. And he said, appoint me your wages, and I will give it. And he said to him, you know how I've served you and how the cattle was with me. Your cattle was with me. For it was little which you had before I came, and now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed your flock and keep your flock. I will pass through all your flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before your face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban says, "Wow, you got a deal there. Most sheep are white, and many goats are a certain color, a solid color. Behold it, I would that it might be according to your word." And he removed that day the goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one of the that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled the white streaks in them, and made the white appear, which was in the rods. So you've got the word, that word right there, white, is Laban. And in this story, Jacob typifies Christ, and those in Christ, and Christ's flocks have some white in them, but they're speckled and spotted. None of the sheep belong to Laban. They're all white. All of the sheep are brown and speckled that belong to Joseph, or Jacob, I mean. Laban knew that the sheep were generally white by nature, just as we all are leprous by nature. Laban actually believed that he had made a tremendous deal, then that Jacob would probably just get a very small fraction of the increase of the flocks. However, this is all a parable about what's taking place within each of us. What God is showing us is that we are anything but white in any spiritual sense. At the same time, we're being brought to see that the white flocks of Laban in Babylon are nothing more than the snow white of the spiritual leprosy that the world is. Laban never crosses the Euphrates to go into the promised land. And yet, it's very interesting that the Hebrew word for white is Laban. Now, the reason Laban is in Haran, in the vicinity of Haran there, is that his father, Abraham, had come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and was on his way to the promised land when he stopped in Haran. Didn't cross over. That's all a lesson for us. But here's the word for white. H3835. Laban, a primitive root to become white. Also denominative from 3843, to make bricks. Now that's important right there, make bricks. Be made and make white. So brick and Laban are the same word, and it also stands for white. The reason I said that, according to the King James, this word white first appears in the story of Jacob's time spent in the area of Haran, is that in reality, the word white actually first appears in the Hebrew, not in the King James, but in the Hebrew, back in Genesis, in the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. It appears in the Hebrew word translated brick, as in the bricks that were used to build the Tower of Babel. The Hebrew word for this word translated bricks comes from the primitive root for the Hebrew word for white, lebana. It just got that ah on the end of it, but it means white brick. From 83835, a brick from the whiteness of the clay. Brick or tile. Genesis 11:3, they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick, lebana, for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Now think about that. The builders of Babylon had vastly inferior bricks for stones. Granite is far superior to a brick. And they made vastly inferior slime for actual mortar. Christ is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain without hands. And it is his spirit, his doctrines, his words, which are the mortar, which good mortar, which unites the lively stones of his temple. The brick and the slime of Babel is all these false doctrines which have produced 45,000 and counting conflicting and contradictory Christian denominations. The truth, which is the words of Christ and his doctrines, is the spirit, the mortar, which keeps those who know the truth of the true shepherd united as one spirit with the same mind and the same judgment, not 45,000 different minds and judgments based on doctrines of men. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. So the world is actually witnessing against itself that they are not the children of God, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That right there just turns the world off. If there's anything that turns the world off, it's the idea that we all have to think alike. That's called a cult. And we all know we don't want to belong to a cult. Well, I want to belong to the cult of Christ. All the word cult means is a prescribed way of worship. At least that's the way the old Webster's Dictionary used to define it. And every denomination has its prescribed way of worshiping, so that you've got cults calling cults cults, as one guy wrote a book about. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the one body is not one member, but many. Many members, one body. Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Speaking the truth, one truth, there's only one truth, in love. Love is obedience to that truth. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, let me read that all again because it's so important. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Don't think you're not supplying something because you are. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the Tower of Babel was apparently built of white brick, but it is the whiteness of leprosy. Here's another Old Testament story which happened to them and is written for our admonition, which shows the connection between the color white and the incurable and deadly disease of leprosy. 2 Kings 5, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him, look at this, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. In other words, the Lord used Syria to spank Israel. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter has come to you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy." She didn't say the king, she said the prophet. But the king's thinking kingly terms. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy?" Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see now how he seeks a quarrel with me. Leprosy was considered a death sentence in that time. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard, well, this is Elisha, this is not Elijah, this is the guy that took over from him. The man of God heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes. He sent to the king saying, wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came to us with his horses and his chariot and stood at the house door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, didn't even bother to go out. Sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall come again to you. And you shall be clean. That nothing is going the way Naaman was expecting. And Elisha didn't even bother to go out and meet the man. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him, and said, Master, my father, if the prophet did bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather than when he says, you wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is a God in, there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of your servant. And he said, as the Lord God, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Abraham took nothing from delivering the king of Sodom. And John tells us to take nothing of the Gentiles. We don't do the things that we do for money. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to your servant 2 mules of burden of earth? Mules burden of earth, for your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to other gods, but to unto the Lord. He's going to take 2 wagons loads of dirt from Israel up to Syria and worship on that, worship God on that. What he could, I guess he considered holy ground. That's how carnal we think by nature. In this thing, the Lord pardon your servant. Now, this is Naaman here still talking to Elisha. In this thing, pardon your servant. The Lord pardon your servant. That when my master, that's the king of Syria, goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, that he, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself to the in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this thing. Now, you might think this is putting Elisha in on a spot, that he's going to, if he says, go ahead and, yeah, it's okay, he'll be lying, because it's not okay to worship another god. But this is what he says, and this is what we need to learn from. And he said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. That's all he said. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, that's the servant of Elisha, the one he sent out to meet him, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not giving, receiving as his hand that which he brought. He brought a whole bunch of gold and silver and a whole bunch of changes of raiment. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment, of your garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon his servants. A talent is 70 pounds, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master Elisha, his master, and Elisha said to him, Whence comest you, Gehazi? And he said, Your servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Meaning of the world. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to you and unto your seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow, white as snow. Leprosy never leaves the carnal-minded and those whose thoughts and affections are on the things of the earth. That's why I said your family is going to have it too. Far too many Christian ministers have their affections set on the things of the earth and not on the things above. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The word white appears in 16 different verses of Leviticus 13, all in relation to the connection between the color white and the signs of leprosy, in either the color of the flesh or the color of the hair upon the flesh. White flesh and white hair upon the flesh are both signs of the incurable disease of leprosy, which is a physical type of the spiritual condition of the carnal man. In other words, he's dying. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For to be carnally minded is death. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now here are a few of the 16 verses which describe the whiteness of leprosy, representing the spiritual type of the body of this death, the physical body. Flesh is just a type of leprosy is what it all amounts to. Leviticus 13:3. The priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague is in sight, be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. The priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Leviticus 13:10, a few verses later, the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it be turned and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and it shall not and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. He's white, but he's unclean. He's a whited sepulcher. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If this verse only means the local Babylonian minister to you, and you have never yet come to see that this is, was, and will be dying daily within you, then you're still in Babylon. Even though you may think of yourself as having come out, if you can't see yourself as having been there, then you haven't come out yet. As with all the other seeming contradictions of the things of the Spirit, the only way to come out of Babylon is to admit that dying daily is coming out of Babylon. daily. We have mentioned both the positive and the negative, the light and the darkness of this color white, but we've dealt mostly with the negative application in this week. Next week we'll deal with the spiritually positive application of the color white in the Word of God. What we should be coming to see is that just as God could create a crooked serpent and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and pronounce it all very good, even so we should begin to see and understand these verses of Scripture. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, the light and shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Yeah, Adam, the first Adam, was very good in his time. He was a good sinning machine because this is the age of sin. Also, he has set the world in their heart. That word world there is Olam, Olam in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, that what God makes from the beginning to the end. So that's our study for today. Thank you all for being here. And I hope you were edified.